Well, if I were to tell you that I had $1,440 in my pocket, wouldn't that be something? Honestly, I don't. Okay. But let's pretend that I've got the ability to give you $1,440 each and every day for the rest of your life. There's a catch, though. There's always got to be a catch, right? Here it is. If I give you $1,440 each and every day of the rest of your life, you have to go ahead and just give me $20 of that $1,440 and spend it on me. I mean, that doesn't sound like a bad deal. Would you take it? Would you take it, Al? You don't know? Okay. Think about that, though. That wouldn't be that much of a problem. I mean, someone has just given you $1,420. The other $20 you give to me. You spend it on me. That wouldn't be that bad. So let's just say you take the deal. Let's say you take the deal. So you figure, okay, yeah, Chuck could use a new shirt, you know. So here you go, Chuck. Got a new shirt for today. And then maybe once in a while, you know, you feel a little generous. And so you spend maybe $25 or $30 on me. You know, maybe you decide, well, you know, you need to get a new tie. Hey, you decide to treat me to a double chocolatey chip frappuccino at Starbucks. Those are pretty expensive, right? $30 should cover that. So maybe the holidays come along and you kind of splurge. And so, you know, maybe you go ahead and spend $60 on me. I mean, that's no harm, right? Because you still have $1,380 that day. I mean, that sounds like a pretty good deal. That's a good amount of money for a day. All you've got to do is spend $20 on me, you know. Think about this. Did you know that every minute of your life is a gift from God? And let's be honest with ourselves, God is not at all obligated in any way to give that to you or me. It is a gift. It is not something that we create or make, even though people say things like, well, I'll make time for that. We can't make time. You don't make time. Okay, we simply spend the time that God has given us. And so every day God gives us 1,440 minutes to use at our discretion. And I have to wonder, is it too much to ask to spend 20 of those minutes on God a day? I mean, just to take that 20 minutes and thank Him, you know, in prayer, to talk with Him some, to read His Word, to look at what God has to say for us. I mean, think about that. God gives us every minute of every day that we have. So what do you say to God? You know? I mean, do you say something like, nope, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm all booked up for the day, Lord. I don't have time for you. How does that make sense when you think about it, really? It's like me again giving you that money, and then you telling me that you don't have any money. Wait, I just gave you $1,440. What do you mean you don't have any money? He's like, I want to spend it all on myself. Okay. But really, I mean, can't we just spend 20 minutes of our 1,440 minutes a day with God and His Word? I don't think that's asking too much. I want you to think about that a little bit as we go ahead and take a look at God's Word this morning. And George and Anita have brand new Bibles. The pages might stick, so, you know, do that if you like. For those who have an app or something, you could do that. There are Bibles, prayerfully now, all in the backs of the chairs. Part of the cleaning day yesterday, at least songbooks. If they're not Bibles, we'll work on that next time, okay? So take a look at the Bible, and we're going to go ahead and continue our Call to Action series looking at the book of Acts, beginning with a rather broad look at the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey that happens starting in Acts chapter 15 and goes all the way through Acts 18, just about all the way through there, Acts 18, 22. And it's during this time, and we're just going to hit a few highlights here and then focus in. But if we start and just kind of like look through, during Paul's travels, he eventually comes to Lystra in Acts chapter 16. OK, Okay. Timothy joins up with Paul and Silas there. And so Paul meets this young man, Timothy. And later on, Timothy stays at Ephesus, preaching and teaching God's word there. And one of the things that Timothy has to deal with at the congregation where he's working at is false teachers. That was a big issue back then. It's a big issue today. It's going to be a big issue 100 years from now unless the Lord comes. So the Apostle Paul writes to him to help him to deal with the situation. And at one point in the second letter to Timothy, Paul writes this, and I believe we're familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If you can't find it now, remember there's sermon notes on the back and you can look it up later. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, the reason that Paul is telling Timothy about the importance of God's word is because without it, Timothy wouldn't know what was actually God's word. He wouldn't be able to know the truth from lies. He wouldn't be able to know fact from fiction. Paul tells the young preacher, Timothy, to read and to study God's word because it is God's word. And it is useful for teaching, for helping us to know about God, for helping us to tell others about God and how to become and live like God wants us to live. And God's word is also useful, he says, for correcting and training in righteousness. Think about it. If you think you're living the right way, check it against God's word and see. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But at least take a look. I mean, let me ask you, who is it that you want to please? And then you'll begin to find your answers, you see. Only God's word can correct us and train us so that we can live right in God's sight. But it doesn't happen by itself, does it, right? You just can't put your Bible up to your head and all of a sudden God's word just gets absorbed into your brain. It'd be kind of neat if it worked that way, right? You know, oh yeah, book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. Yeah, you know, you got to open it up, right? You got to read it. You maybe listen to it if you have a CD or an app or something like that. And then start asking questions from it and seek out the answers from it. That's how you can talk with God, you see. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing, the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. So again, the Apostle Paul's traveling during his second missionary journey. And he goes from Derbe to Lystra, to Iconium to Antioch, to Troas to Philippi, to eventually Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. And it's there in Thessalonica that Paul and Silas preach the gospel and many become Christians. And it's one of those times where you got those faithful few that really seem to shine. And to those faithful few in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul writes later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and he says to them that he thanks God continually because they received the word of God that they heard from them and accepted it, not as the word of men, he says, but as it actually is the word of God, which Paul says is at work in you who believe, you see. So you see, some of the Thessalonians accepted the word of God for what it is, the word of God, and became Christians. And then they lived by it, you see. And that encouraged Paul. But not all the Thessalonians were as gracious to Paul and Silas. And not all the Thessalonians accepted the word of God. Let's turn back to Acts 17, if you're not there already. We want to read verses 5 through 9. You know, when you go to see, there are all kinds of different people here. There are all kinds of different people everywhere. And just like Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, while there's one seed, really, that he's sowing, there are many different hearers, you see. So there are many different hearers here in Thessalonica. But look at verses 5 through 9. down through 9. The Bible says, but the Jews were jealous. And these are the ones living there. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Verse 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into a turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. They went in there, said, hey, you can't be having these guys there. And they take them out. It's like what you read sometimes in other countries, and prayerfully never here, where you're having a home Bible study and the cops come by and say, hey, you can't do that there, and take you away, throw you in jail. It happens today still around the world. You see, there were others at Thessalonica that downright hated Paul and Silas. They were jealous. And so they got a bunch of hoodlums together and they started a riot. That's what they did, isn't it? And so it wasn't until after dark that the brothers at Thessalonica helped Paul and Silas to get out of town, to go off to Berea. So what happened at Berea? Well, again, let's take a look at our Bibles. Right there in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 10. The Bible says that as soon as it was night, the brothers at Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Now, let's notice how the Bereans were described here in verse 11. Luke writes that they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Now, my first question, having read about the Thessalonians, is which group of Thessalonians is Luke talking about? And while the answer seems like it would apply to just the group that chased them out of town, it seems to me that the text doesn't necessarily specify. It just lumps them all together. Now, that doesn't mean that the faithful few at Thessalonica weren't decent Christians and didn't receive the word of God. We've already seen from 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that they were. But there's something about the Bereans, something that made them a cut above Joe average Christian. No offense, Joe. Something that caused them to be recognized as noble, as having outstanding qualities. And so there must be something here that shows us why they were the best of the best of the best of the best. So for our time this morning, the time that we have left, I'd like to go ahead and reflect some upon Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, and think about how we might develop those outstanding qualities like the Bereans, so that we too can be considered more noble than others in the sight of God. So first, to be like a Berean, we must receive the message. Again, verse 11 reads, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. Now again, you could say half of Thessalonians didn't before and half did, but look, they received it with great eagerness. I mean, you can receive it, but they received it with great eagerness. They were excited about it. You know, there was once a little boy who was playing, you know, off with his blocks, and his father came in the room, and, his dad's making a bit of noise, so the little boy says, Dad, quiet, I'm building a church. The father, thinking that he'd test his son and try to figure out what's going on, he said, well, why do we need to be quiet at church? The boy says, well, we have to because the people are sleeping. You see, why is it that some people don't get excited when it comes to the Word of God? I mean, is it that they don't think that, you know, it's applicable to them anymore, that this is some archaic book? Is it because they've been through it all, so why bother? I mean, why? You know, it's simply amazing how people can get all excited about ball games and dinners and events in life, you know, but when it comes to God's Word, a lot of people tend to be all negative and critical about it, you know? Why are some people like that, really, you know? Someone observed once that some go to church just for walking. Some go to church to laugh and talk, and some go there to spend time, and some go there to meet a friend. Some go there for speculation. Some go there for observation. Some go there to doze and nod. Some, how few, to worship God. I'd like to believe that we're all here to worship God. So how do those people who never seem to get excited about God's Word become excited? Well, maybe if people knew a little bit more about the incredible book that we have here, the Bible, God's Holy Bible, maybe that might help them to receive it with great eagerness. You know, there are a lot of incredible facts about the Bible. I know we've shared them before, but let me go ahead and do it again. Share with you some what I call fast facts about the Bible. The Bible, by the way, the word Bible is Greek, and that means book. So when it says, like, Holy Bible, that's God's holy book, okay? It's made up of 66 books. We have 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It's written over a period of about 1,500 years, from about 1450 BC to about 100 AD, and it's written by 40 different authors who came from three different continents, different nations, varying cultures. And what's really exciting about all of that variety in time is that it also is written originally in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now think about all that for a second. This thing should be a hodgepodge of I don't know what that you can't read, okay? So how in the world do we have this wonderful book from 40 different men over 1,500 or so years? How could we have this book separated by different languages and cultures and time? How could they all be writing on what a lot of people today especially would consider controversial subjects, but yet they all say the same thing about those subjects and be in perfect harmony? Well, the only way that's possible is that this is a special book. This book is from the one and only God. This is God's book given to us so that we could get to know Him. Think about that. Our God is not some secretive, uninvolved being hiding off somewhere. Our God wants us to know Him, and He's given us the way right here in His Word. We could know God, you see. Some people might say, yeah, you know, I know that. Tell me something new. You say, I've read the Bible. Well, now what? Well, you know, go ahead and read it again, you know, and again until it becomes a part of you and you live it, you see. There's a difference between saying, yeah, I read it, and it becoming a part of you. Again, to be a Berean, we must receive the message. Second, to be a Berean, we must examine the Scriptures. We must examine the Scriptures. Let's read verse 11 again in Acts 17 there. We'll read the whole verse this time. Text says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. They're checking out the preacher and the teacher, aren't they? Right? Once a young man came to his father with a question. He said, Dad, is the moon really made out of green cheese? His dad's busy with his paper, you know. So he says, well, go read the Bible and see. Well, after what seemed like hours, but was probably a few minutes, the boy came back and said to his dad, Dad, it isn't made out of green cheese. Well, the dad's kind of impressed. So he says, well, how do you know that, son? He says, because the Bible says that God made the moon on the fourth day, Genesis 1:16, and He didn't make cows until the sixth day, Genesis 1:24. So it's impossible for the moon to be made out of cheese, because the moon was made before the cows. What do you think of that? Smart kid. Well, wouldn't it be great if we checked out everything in life with the scriptures? What do people do? They think, well, hey, that's impossible. You can't check out everything, can you? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that you can. You can go to the Bible with questions about life, about death, about buying a home, about taxes, about lending money, marriage, divorce, love, hate, and so on. The Bible is not some old, outdated book with little or no relevancy today. It is God's word. He has given it to us for today to live by and for all time, for you and me, so that we will know what is right and what is wrong and choose what is right by God's sight, not someone's opinion. Most importantly, of course, God has given us his word so that we can know him and be saved eternally. You see, it's by God's word that we come to faith. Romans 10, 17 says this way, that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Once again, we come to faith through the word. Now think about that, though, because once you become a Christian, you know, I say, hey, I read the Bible, I became a Christian. You don't stop reading and studying God's word after that. You know, that doesn't make sense. That'd be like saying that, well, you only have to fill your car's gas tank once, and that's so you can just start it up and get going. After that, you'll never have to fill up your car's gas tank again. Now, that'd be nice, living in fantasy land, you know, with today's gas prices. That sounds like a pretty good deal. But that's not really what's going to happen. You know, you're going to put your gas in your car, and you might go a couple hundred miles, depending upon your mileage, or if you have a hybrid, whatever, you know, and then that's it. You're out of gas, quite literally, you know. And do you go anywhere after that? Well, no, you can't do anything. You can't do anything productive. It's just there. It's dead. It's gone, you know. So what's the sense then? Well, there isn't any, is there? You're stuck. And that's because you need to keep putting fuel in your car if you want to get someplace. Well, if we expect to walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right, we need to fill up our spiritual gas tank with God's word. You see? Again, to be like a Berean, we must examine the scriptures. And third, to be like a Berean, we must present the word. To be like a Berean, we must present the word. In Acts chapter 17, verse 12, we're told this about the Bereans. The Bible says that many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Now think about that in our text. Whenever and wherever the Apostle Paul preached the word of God, many people believed the message about Christ. And then you have to think, okay, well, Paul's great at that. What about us individually, personally? What are we doing to present the message to others outside the church? If we're not doing that individually and personally now, then just how do we expect people to believe and respond to Christ? And you might say, okay, Chuck, well, that's okay, you know, but I don't have the knowledge or the skills to tell someone about Jesus. Well, let me tell you, years ago, my father-in-law introduced me to song number 961 in our songbook, and it might be something old to you, but it was rather new to me. And the second verse of that song, this is There Is a Balm in Gilead, says, if you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you could tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Now, you see, not everyone can preach or teach lessons or sermons or even use charts or booklets or whatever. But if you can tell someone that Jesus loves them and show it in your life, then you've got a great head start in leading them to Christ because you're already doing it. In just a few weeks, we'll be taking a look at yet another personal evangelism tool that might fit your situation. Ed's brought in these booklets already. And so take them, take a little look at them. I intend to construct a sermon around this to share with you because, this could be something that you could use, that you could use in helping someone to become a Christian. But then again, maybe all you need to do is lend a cup of sugar. Maybe that would do the trick. There's a poem that goes like this. It says, needing a cup of sugar, I knocked at my neighbor's door. I meant to stay only a minute, but lingered an hour or more. For there on the kitchen table, an open Bible lay, and she put down her work and read to me. Then we bowed down our heads to pray. As we knelt by her kitchen chair, how I thank the Lord for a neighbor who has more than sugar to share. You know, think about that. Here you are. You've got your Bible on your table. You're looking at the Word, maybe just reflecting upon something. Someone knocks at the door. I just want to borrow something from you. I say, come on in. Sure, have a seat. I see the Bible there. That's a time for conversation. That's a time to talk about a few things, to pray with your neighbor, to see what's on their heart, you see. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do? And that's so simple, too. It really is. So let's talk about ourselves. You know, do we have a message to share with others? Yeah, of course we do. Yeah. And we can share it with others, you know. And why do we want to share it? Well, because it's a matter of life and death. Really, it is. Of eternal life and death. You see, unless Jesus comes back while we're still alive, we're all going to die. Okay? Either way, when that happens, we will face the judgment, Hebrews 9:27, and it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31, without Jesus Christ. And let's face it, young or old, healthy or frail, death can happen at any time. It's especially tragic when it happens to someone suddenly or someone so young, and you just have to look at the papers or the news, you know. And so if we care at all about someone, we need to be willing to present the Word of God to them, to save them. Again, if we want those same outstanding qualities like the Bereans, and I pray that we all do, so that we too can be considered more noble than others in the sight of God, then we first must receive the message, examine the Scriptures, and be willing to present the Word of God. And I was told by someone once who had gone through the Bible once a year for, I don't know, 10, 15 years or so, that once they'd gone through it again and again so many times, they'd gone through it so many times, it never inspired them, you know? Well, someone else told them that instead of going through the Bible, you need to let the Bible go through you, you know? And something just might inspire you then when you do that. So we need to spend time, though, for that to happen. After all, you've got 1,440 minutes a day, right, given to you by God. So how about just giving 20 minutes back to God every day by spending a little bit of time there in God's Word. You know, if we ever expect to grow and go, we need to grow in our relationship with God through His Word so that we can correctly handle His Word and then go like Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And so what are we to go with? Well, the gospel, of course. And just what is the gospel? Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4, the Bible says that the gospel is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not no one righteous, not one, only God, okay, and Jesus Christ, His Son. Thanks to God, though, we can be made right with God because of Jesus Christ going to the cross for our sins and then being raised up again like the Scripture promised. And what's a soul's response to the gospel? Well, that's the question, isn't it? How is someone saved? Well, in 5 out of 8 examples in the book of Acts, we're told plainly that they all believed in Jesus Christ. They all believed in Jesus as the Messiah, that He was the Son of God, that He was the one who died for their sins. And all the examples in the book of Acts, they were all baptized in water to be saved, fully immersed in water to commit their lives to Christ. And in Acts 2:38, we're told that the people were to repent before they were baptized because now that they believed in Jesus, they needed to make the conscious decision to now follow Him in His ways instead of their own. That's repenting. It's turning around from your ways and going God's way. And so this morning, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, but you've come to believe in Jesus Christ as the one He says He is, that He is the Christ, He is the King, He is the Messiah of God. He is the one and only one who came to die for your sins and who was raised to life again so that we too may be raised to live one day again. Then why don't you do like Jesus told the disciples to teach in Mark 16:16? Why don't you believe and be baptized to be saved today? Of course, with your belief comes repentance, because you've made that decision that you believe in him, and a willing confession of Jesus as the Christ, because that's what you chose to believe in. So if anyone needs to come forward this morning to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian today, or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving family. I know we all have needs, and sometimes people are embarrassed, they don't like to share them, and I can understand that. But if you really have a desire to come forward right now and share something, or if you want to put Christ on in baptism, please do that now as we all stand and sing.